Welcome to 2025 River House. Who is thankful to be here? I've been really doing a deep dive in scripture of late. I've been reading a lot of the Old Testament. I've been in the Old Testament for 2 months. Just got to the New Testament yesterday, so I'm fired up on that. But I was reflecting this last couple of weeks, reflecting on 2024 and what a remarkable year we had in so many ways. But I was reading this in 1 Chronicles, where it's talking about David preparing to build the temple. So kind of trying to set Solomon up. And I couldn't help but think of our church. So I just want to share this with all of you because it filled my heart with joy. So they're in preparations to take an offering to build the temple, which obviously we did last fall to build our barn down in Boise. It said, this is verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's works gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze. I don't know how much this is, but it sounds like a lot. You know what I mean? And 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had freely and wholeheartedly given to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting. I'll skip a few verses. And he said, but who am I and who is this people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. The Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. And as I'm reading this, I just sense the pleasure of God over this church, and I just want to honor you for the way you have extravagantly and generously and willingly and wholeheartedly given to the Lord over this last year. And I couldn't help but think of Malachi, where the prophet's speaking and God saying, please test me, give tithes and offerings, give them to me, let them be consecrated and see what I will do. I will pour out a blessing upon you. You know, holiness has a demand of sacrifice that we must give ourselves to the Lord, but it also has a reward of incredible blessing. And I just wanted to speak words of honor and blessing over you, that as you have extravagantly and abundantly given to the Lord for the sake of his house, the Lord receives it, he is pleased, and I think we should just praise the Lord. Let's just do it right now. Let's just praise the Lord. And I just want to honor you and say, River House, I bless you. Come on. That has nothing to do with what I want to talk about tonight, but I just couldn't help myself. So praise the Lord. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Kings chapter 22. It's going to be on the screen as well if you didn't bring it. I've been really excited. I've been stewing on this word for about a month. And I'm going to introduce this. This will be a word I think that we'll introduce the next few months of what we're going to be talking about, what I really feel the Lord has put on my heart. And I also think this night's going to kind of set this year. It'll be a time to really offer this year to Jesus. So this is 2 Kings 22. This is one of the more prominent examples of a revival in the Old Covenant. And it is a fascinating story, and I'm just going to read it together, and then I'm going to bring you on a bit of a journey tonight of what this text has provoked in me. So Israel is really, really bad at this point. They have been steeped in idolatry. The northern kingdom has been wiped out by Assyria many years before. Now the southern kingdom of Judah is rampant idolatry, injustice. It's a really bad time. Babylon is on the horizon, and this young king Josiah becomes the king at 8 years old. And this is where the story kicks off. It says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Some of you think I'm a young pastor. I'm not. I'm old. All right. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that's been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons. Also, have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple, but they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written concerning us. Fascinating story. All right, so Josiah is like in his 20s now. He's been ruling for 18 years. He's a 26-year-old king. He's restoring the temple, and they find this book. The book they find is the book of Deuteronomy. Has anybody read it? It's an amazing book. This is Moses re-giving the law to Israel. This is Moses' last words that he gave to the generation in the wilderness before they were going to step into the promised land. And the crescendo of this book is Deuteronomy 28. If you haven't read it, it's all your homework to go home and read it tonight. In Deuteronomy 28, the people of God are divided in two camps to be a picture of two ways that they can go. And Josh and Moses gives them the law and he says, here's the thing. If you obey, if you obey the words of this law, he says, here are the blessings that will overtake you. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the fields, blessed are your children, blessed are your kneading bowl, blessed are your animals, blessed, 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 blessed. Just goes through it, then it shifts and it goes, but if, say if. If you rebel, if you don't obey the words of the covenant, you'll come under a curse. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the fields. You'll be invaded by foreigners, right? So it's this crescendo, this here's the covenant. If you obey it, here are the consequences, good and bad. Josiah finds this book. This is why he tears his robes when they read it to him. Can you imagine how long it takes to read the whole book of Deuteronomy, by the way? He's like, read it to me. He's like, wow, he's still reading. He's still reading. He listens to the scribe read the whole book of Deuteronomy, and he goes, oh my gosh, we have not been obeying the Lord. No wonder things are so hectic. No wonder things are so bad. No wonder things aren't being blessed the way that we are desiring them to be blessed. He humbles himself and he leads Israel into repentance. They basically read the scroll of the old covenant, realize they're not being faithful, and they repent, and that produces revival. Are you following me? Right, and if you look at Old Covenant revivalism, it's always the same story. They behold the law, they read the scroll of the book, recognize that they haven't been faithful, humble themselves, and then begin to act in obedience to the covenant. So I'm reading this, I'm like, this is a great story, but what strikes me is I'm like, what would it be like to read the book of the new covenant if you discovered the scroll, as it were, of the new covenant? Right, because what I want to get to is, what does it look like for us to be a revivalistic people? Right, I think revival, all revival is when God's covenant people are living in covenant faithfulness, receiving covenant blessing. That's revival. Right, when amazing things take place, when you are blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Right? That, I think that's what everyone in here, you're desiring that, yes? You want to live a life that is blessed by God Most High in heaven. That the one who says, holds the stars in his hands, created the heavens and the earth, says, I want to bless you. I want to make you known amongst the earth as my special covenant people. We want to live under that blessing. So Prosser and I say, okay, what would it be like if we, found the scroll of the new covenant? Because we're a new covenant people with a better covenant and better blessing. So I started doing research. I sent messages to pastors I respect. I started messaging theologians. I started reading. I started really processing, okay, Lord, if we had to reduce the new covenant, this beautiful gospel of the New Testament, the new covenant, down into a simplified form, what would it look like to say so we could all know, are we being faithful to the new covenant or are we being unfaithful? Are we obeying the covenant or are we disobeying the covenant for the sake of coming under covenant faithfulness for covenant blessing? You guys are so quiet. This is getting me, am I just too nerdy for you right now? Or like, are you following me here? All right, so my attempt in this message and my attempt over the next couple months is to do this. I'm gonna offer you a simple framework, perhaps even oversimplified, but I wanna simplify it down to say, okay, here, if we're going to boil down, what does it mean to walk in new covenant righteousness? I'm going to boil it down to four fundamental pillars of new covenant righteousness, all right? And then from that point, we're then going to look at, and I'm going to share, we're going to go through a few case studies of revivalistic expressions that have taken place in the scriptures and in the last 2,000 years of the church so that we can whet our appetite with hunger for what it looks like to be the covenant people of God living under the blessing of the covenant so that the whole earth would look at us and fear and say, surely there is a holy, good, extravagant God that is in the midst of these people who identify with the name of Jesus. Yeah? Right? It's like Abraham, through you, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right? God wants us to be blessed. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? All right, so continuity, discontinuity. I have a slide, super simple. You see that? It is a theological term that is trying to put language to some of the complexity that we have sometimes in understanding the scripture. So continuity, discontinuity is describing this idea in scripture that God is the Alpha and the Omega, who knows the end of the story from the beginning. Yes? Like, he knew everything. From Genesis 1, he knew Jesus was coming. Like, he has the end from the beginning. And yet, he's a God who says, don't call the former things to mind. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. You ever wondered what the paradox with that? You're like, how can you be doing the same thing from the end, from the beginning, and yet you're doing a new thing? Right, this is what we wrestle with sometimes. We're like, how do we relate with the old covenant? Because obviously Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, so there's a through line, continuity, yes? But then there's also profound discontinuity, like things that stopped in the new covenant, right? Like, nobody's sacrificed any goats or bulls lately? Yeah? All right, so continuity, discontinuity. There's this sense where some things pass through. Scripture is a unified story that points to Jesus. And at the same time, there's some discontinuity that requires us to interpret down to say, okay, what can we look at from the whole counsel of scripture to make sense of what does it mean to be a new covenant person walking in new covenant righteousness? So I'm gonna offer you a very simple paradigm. Are you ready for it? Okay. This may be overly simple, but I don't care. And it's gonna be an expansion of, because Jesus simplifies it, right? So Jesus says things like, this is the golden rule. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. That's an oversimplified statement. Right? The Pharisee says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Of all the 600 plus commandments in the Torah, and Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then he peeks another commandment from way of the other part of the Torah and says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus had a way. We got to simplify things so that we could know, right? Because I want it to be so simple that if we were to read the scroll of the new covenant like Josiah, we could tear our robes if we realized we weren't living in faithfulness to it. Yeah? Because if we don't understand if we're in faithfulness or not, how do we even know if we're living into our covenant identity? Okay, so here you go. Four pillars of new covenant righteousness that we're gonna unpack. I'm gonna unpack one of these tonight, but here it is. And in doing this, I looked at Abraham, so things that are that begin in the life of Abraham, are witnessed to and spoken to in the law and the prophets, embodied in Jesus, and then walked out in the church. So we're looking at that continuous through line that encompasses the whole scriptural narrative. So here you go. Number one is loyalty to God. The first pillar of new covenant righteousness is that we are loyal to God in a land of idols. Just look at Abraham briefly, Genesis 12. He says he's called from the land of Shinar, which is the land of Babylon, and he's called to the land of Canaan. Have you read that story? He's like, Abraham, go to a land that I'll show you. So he shows up in the land of Canaan, which is the land of Baal and Asherah. And he starts walking in Baal and Asherah land, building altars to Yahweh. Asherah in particular was a goddess of fertility. He's walking for decades in the land of Asherah and Baal, infertile, unable to have a son with a promise that his offspring would be a blessing to nations. I imagine he could have been tempted to cave into the cultural idols. And yet we see Abraham building altars to Yahweh, loyal to Yahweh in the land of Baal. We're gonna unpack this further, but this is the first pillar of covenant righteousness, new covenant righteousness, is that we are loyal to God in the land of idols. We see this in the life of Jesus. We see this in the early church evidence in scripture. And this is speaking to hesed, this idea of covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty to God, that we'd be loyal to God like God is loyal to us. First pillar. Second pillar is that we trust God even when it makes no sense. Genesis 15, Abraham is stirred because he does not have a son after all these years, loyal to God, loyal to Yahweh in Asherah and Baal land, but he still doesn't have a son. He says, God, is Eliezer, is my distant relative going to be my offspring? And God says, no, look to the stars in the sky and surely your offspring will be greater than the number of the stars in the sky. His wife was 90 years old. He was 100 years old. 100-year-old people don't get pregnant. God, Abraham trusted God even when it didn't make sense. And God looked down at Abraham's heart that believed God, that trusted God, and God said, that's righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. That's the type of heart that I need, a heart that trusts me, that trusts my word, that trusts my promises, that trusts my ways, even when it doesn't make sense. Pillar number two, yes? We're gonna explore these all in more depth. Pillar number three of new covenant righteousness is it's one who disadvantages themselves for the worthless to me person. Righteousness from a biblical perspective is a community-based righteousness. We're gonna look at this beautiful theme of scripture where righteousness and justice, righteousness and justice, righteousness and justice, and it's always oriented to the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized. We're gonna see this in Abraham. We're gonna see this in the law. We're gonna see this in the prophets. We're gonna see this in Jesus. We're gonna see this in Paul and the early church fathers. There is something about righteousness from God's perspective that it is one who looks with eyes of love to the worthless to me person and disadvantages ourselves to bring benefit to those that cannot benefit us in return. This is the essence of the cross that we sang about tonight. Pillar number three. And then lastly, and this is what I will key in on tonight, is from the story of Genesis 22 and the sacrifice of Isaac, is that what we dependence upon the provision of Messiah Jesus. Abraham, he trusts God, and so he's willing to sacrifice his son. And yet as Isaac, probably a teenage son carrying the wood, is walking with his old elderly father up a mountain, he asks his father, where is the sacrifice? We have the wood, we have the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And they move up the mountain, and he draws the knife, and he's going to slay his son. And the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, which many scholars argue this is the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, calls out from heaven and says, stop. He looks, there's a ram in the thicket. God provides the sacrifice. But very interestingly, Abraham does not name that place. The Lord has provided. He speaks prophetically and he says, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And he is prophesying because Mount Zion is the same mount that Jesus would one day come and give his life on the cross of Calvary. So Abraham is speaking prophetically of the provision that would come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so pillar four of New Covenant righteousness is that we depend entirely upon the provision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice that once and for all time perfected those who are being made holy. Okay, I'm so excited. We're gonna be able to make sense of revival around here. We're gonna make sense of it through the lens and the context of what it means to be a covenant people. So are we ready to dive into this tonight? This pillar four, that we would be those who depend entirely upon the provision of Messiah Jesus, the sacrifice that came from on high. All right, so to do this, we're gonna look at Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, but I kinda wanna broadly, we gotta approach the topic of holiness. All right, who has sung holiness? Holy, 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 like a million times in your life. All right, and what does holy mean? Yeah, I bet you if I could, you know, zoom in on all your whispers right now, we'd get a lot of different answers. Set apart, dedicated to, it's God's otherness. There's all these different ways to describe holiness. But we're gonna take a look at holiness to then make sense of what was the sacrifice of Jesus. And how do we make sense of sacrifice? And how do we then implement sacrifice in our own life and worship? And so we're gonna go on a bit of a journey. Are you with me? Okay, so the foundation of New Covenant righteousness, and this would be the pillar. This fourth pillar is then what all the other three orient around. So that's why I'm starting with this tonight, because the foundation of New Covenant righteousness is the grace we receive through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All right, so the definition I'm going to give you of holiness, if you're taking notes, write this down, is that holiness means devoted to. All right, so yes, it's set apart to the Lord. All right, so when an altar or a priest or a person was consecrated or the house of God was consecrated, when it was made holy, atoned for, it was basically a depiction saying this has been dedicated to Yahweh. This belongs to him. Yes? The idea of sacrifice is that you're giving something and saying, this no longer belongs to me, it belongs to him. So holiness, to say a person is holy, yes, there's a set apartness, but it's not just a set apartness like, yeah, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't do what those worldly people do. Like, that's not holiness. Holiness is so much more than that. Holiness is I am dedicated to Yahweh. My life is devoted to him so much so that if the world were to look at my life, they would see a living illustration of what Yahweh's like. Because it's all his. This is what holiness is. It's devoted to God. It's a life given to God to the same degree that God has given himself to us. And what degree has God given himself to us? Holding nothing back. I am absolutely committed to this covenant relationship with you, even if it costs me my blood. Right, so in the law, when we get this idea of righteousness and holiness, often what we key in on is the don'ts. You know what I'm talking about? Don't do this, don't do that, don't sin, don't. Like, we know about the don'ts, and the don'ts are true. There is a big part of righteousness that is don'ts. But what we often forget is that there's a whole lot more do's. Right, that holiness is much more than passive avoidance of things that you're not supposed to do. Holiness is a call to active participation in the story of God. This is why God's with Israel, and he's like, how can you say that you're my covenant people when the poor and the marginalized are oppressed under your watch? It's God saying, the nations are watching you and you're giving a bad rap to my name. Because you say you're devoted to me and yet your life is incongruent with that statement. There's this demand of holiness, right? It's not passive avoidance. It's active participation. It's active representation. There's a lot of do's of what it means to be holy, to look like God, right? God's not just up in heaven like, I don't sin and I don't cuss and I don't listen to Jay-Z and Beyonce and I don't watch Dancing with the Stars and I don't do this. I am holy. No. He's like, I get into the mud with slaves in Egypt and bring them out. I seek out immoral women at wells in the heat of the day in Samaria. I take time in busy crowds to find the woman that was scared to death because of her uncleanness who touched me. No, Jesus is an active involved in the world. And so holiness, if we are dedicated to Jesus, dedicated to Yahweh, will look like him in word and deed. Holiness is a high bar, is what I'm trying to make sense of. That we are to carry the name of the Lord. This is what it means to be in covenant with someone. When Jackie entered into covenant with me, she took my name. So anyone who experiences Jackie, they're experiencing me in a way. She is carrying my name. And when you come into covenant with God, he's saying, you are now carrying my name. And so what you do can bring me honor and it can bring me dishonor because you're carrying my name. And we're to make that name and to make his ways known in the earth. And God is very concerned with this because he's serious about covenant relationship. Right, so the demand, say demand. The demand of holiness is devotion. Right, and we all know this. Any married person knows this. The demand of holiness is devotion. The demand of covenant is devotion. I am loyal to you. I am devoted to you. My life is given to you in a way that's given to no other person in this world. And God wants that type of a relationship, and that's demanding. Anybody gotten married your first year? Anybody in your first year of marriage? You're figuring out, whoa, this is way more demanding than I thought. I have to like do all kinds of stuff I never thought about before. Demands. Sounds religious. No, it's not religious at all. It's called you want to have a good night's sleep. all right, so there's a demand to holiness, but there's a reward. The reward of holiness is blessing. Right, because the demand is devotion, but when you're devoted, if you obey, then all these blessings will overtake you. God will actually take it upon himself. If what we give to him, what's devoted to him and carries his name, it will be blessed extravagantly. You know why? Because it's representing his name. And so not even for the sake of because he loves us, for the sake of his own name, he will cause it to bless because he says, I am the creator, the source of all life. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything I touch exudes with life. I'm the one who spoke the world to existence. So what is given to God and devoted, what satisfies the demand of devotion will also experience the reward of extravagant blessing because it's about the name of the Lord. You see this all through the scripture, Psalm 67. Oh Lord, that you would bless us and cause your face to shine upon us so that the nations would know of your ways and see your goodness. So there's a demand and there's reward. Deep breath, you with me? You still have brain space left? Promise? So God acts for the glory of his own name. He upholds his name in holiness and abundant blessing. And so what is devoted to God will reveal the holiness of his name and the abundant blessing of his nature. That's the beauty of covenant relationship. Essentially, the prophets, the law, it's calling out. It's God calling out, saying, Israel, devote yourselves to me like I've devoted myself to you. And I will pour out unmeasured blessing upon your life. Because through you, I want to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Like, this is the longing heart of God, is to bless his people, all people. And so he calls individuals, families, nations into covenant. And that covenant has high demand, but unmeasured blessing attached to it. It is a great privilege, and it's somewhat startling. It's like, ooh, it's like when you, like, wow, can I fulfill that demand? Okay, so now let's look at sacrifice, okay? Stay with me, sacrifice. Let's look at the role of sacrifice in the life of holiness. All right, we often key in on our understanding of sacrifice through the lens of death. We think of sacrifice as death. Yes? We're like, you know, the goats and the bulls, they were killed as a substitution for the penalty of our sin. And then Jesus ultimately, he was crushed and punished for our transgressions. Yes? We're like, we sin, and the punishment that we would have deserved was punished upon that which was sacrificed. Right? This is true, but it's not the whole story. And I think it causes us to miss the full counsel of the beauty of holiness. Right? The blood of Jesus does indeed satisfy the debt of our sin and rebellion. It covers the things that we did that we shouldn't have done. It covers our breaches of morality. It covers the lust. It covers the things. Yes, he took the punishment that we would have endured. But what about all the things that we should have done that we didn't do? What about God's call to seek out and serve the poor and the needy? What about, you know, the demands of covenant loyalty, of spending time and seeking his face? Like, what about all the things that aren't these blatant immoralities, all the dues of righteousness, all the active participation, all the ways that we fall short of being as devoted to God in this covenant relationship as he is to us? How does sacrifice speak to that? And to do this, I want to kind of bring somewhat of a paradigm shift. Yes, we see the death of sacrifice, but from a Hebrew understanding, sacrifice was more about life than it was death, right? Blood was a representation of life, not death. Israel couldn't eat meat with the blood because God says the life is in the blood. Say the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Blood is a picture of life. Meaning this, when the worshiper was coming to Old Testament worship, they put their hand on the goat, let's just say, the sacrifice for a goat, and they're saying, this goat represents me. The goat's blood is poured out, which is the life of the goat. So the worshiper's saying, just as this life is being poured out on the altar and devoted to you, and then set on fire so that the smoke would cause it to rise symbolically to the courts of God, the worshiper saying, I'm desiring my life to rise to you as a devoted sacrifice. That just as this animal, its life has been completely devoted to you, I'm desiring that my life would be devoted to you. So Israel would fall short. They would sin. They would become unclean. They would do, they'd eat pig, the abomination of pig. They'd become unclean. They'd touch a dead person. They'd become unclean. They had a sacrifice where they were to identify with the sacrifice and then the life of the sacrifice. They're basically coming, humbling themselves and saying, Lord, I have fallen short of the demand of devotion in this covenant relationship. Now, through this sacrifice, let me offer you this gift and let it rise through the fire on the altar to you as a picture that says, though I fell short, I sinned, I became unclean, this is what my heart's really desiring, is to be devoted to you perfectly. And God says, and then it would be a pleasing aroma. Why? It's not because he was going to eat the bird. It's not because God was hungry and needed some goat. Give me some fried goat. satisfy my hunger pains. No, it's because that pleasing a sacrifice, it was the heart of the worshiper saying, I humble myself. I recognize where I've fallen short of being a devoted covenant partner. And this, see my heart, receive this gift. Right? This sounds a little weird to our modern sensibilities, but just bear with me. I hope I don't get in trouble for sharing this story. It's a bad story on me, but like 3 months ago, I was borrowing my brother's truck and I was supposed to bring it back at like 8 a.m. to his house. But I lost track of time and we had a baby appointment. And so then I was between a rock and a hard place where I said I had to take the truck back by 8 a.m. But then my wife's like, we got to go to the baby doctor's appointment. I was like, oh crap, it's like 7:45. So I was like, oh, it's okay. I'll just go to the doctor. Then I'll come and take the truck back. What I didn't know is that my sister-in-law, Sammy, had to go to work and I just blew up their whole morning. Like I blew it all up. Like it wasn't good. And I'm like, oh crap, I felt terrible. I knew she was mad. Sammy doesn't get mad often, but when she's mad, you just don't want her to be mad at you. It's kind of scary. So I'm profusely texting, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. But I'm like, I know this is not enough. There needs to be a sacrifice here. So I also know that she loves chocolate chip cookies. So I called Chip Cookie. I'm like, send them to this address. She's at work. Get them there as fast as you can. How many? I don't care. Give them all, you know? And I send the gift, right? And it was amazing. She's like, love you. Thanks, George. I was like, woohoo. Like, we're back. Right? But follow me here. Follow me here. The dishonor of the relationship caused a breach. I acknowledge the breach. I have to humble myself, put my face down, and then send a gift. And that gift is saying, though I broke connection here and I wasn't devoted to you in loyalty, I wasn't obedient to what it means to be in a right relationship, I didn't uphold my word, receive this gift because this gift communicates my heart that what I really want is to be in your favor and I want to be in a devoted, connected relationship with you. Right, men do this with their wives all the time. They buy flowers. You're an idiot. You break the relationship. You didn't do what you said you're going to do, whatever it is. And you're like, oh, honey, here's these flowers, right? This is not my heart. I fell short. I acknowledge it. But here's this gift. Receive this gift as a picture. It says this is what my heart really wants, is to be devoted to you in covenant loyalty. So sacrifice, yes, it's death. It deals with sin. But what I'm trying to point to is now let's look at Jesus. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You were like, man, I thought this was going to be simple. Now it's getting complex. It's not. It's not. You can listen to it again. We're going to tie this in. Verse 8. This is in the context of speaking of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. To the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm doing so good on time. Oh, we're chilling. Deep breath. 10 verse 8, Hebrews 10, 8. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, this is Jesus, here I am, I have come to do your will. Hear the devotion. I have come to do your will. Perfect devotion. He sets aside the first to establish the second covenant, the new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect, say made perfect, forever those who are being made holy. Paradox there. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So Jesus offered himself, yes, to cover the debt of your sin.
But he also offered his life. His death covers your debt, but his life satisfies the demands of devotion. Jesus, the better sacrifice than a goat. This goat was a picture, the blood, the life of the goat, burning up and rising to God in incense, was a shadow, Hebrews says. It was a picture and a symbol of what the worshiper was trying to communicate. This is what I desire to be like. I want to be completely devoted to you, even though I keep sinning, I keep falling. And so week after week and day after day and month after month and year after year, they're just having to keep offering these sacrifices, which were just a shadow and a picture of their desire for devotion. But then Jesus comes and offers himself. And yes, he dies, he's punished, he atones for the debt of our sin, but then he lives and he rises before God as a picture. His life testifies of a perfect, devoted yes to God. He is the one and only perfectly faithful covenant partner to God. He is the only one who can stand at Moses' Deuteronomy 28 and say, the if I have satisfied, I have been completely devoted. In every moment of every day, my life has had one devoted yes to God. And he made that sacrifice, yes, to cover our sins, but to satisfy the demand of devotion. All the dues that we didn't do, all the ways that we fell short of being covenant, faithful, devoted ones to God, he has covered those, but not just that. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made perfect. By one sacrifice, he has made you perfect. Sanctification is the process of becoming as devoted to God as God is devoted to you. By one sacrifice, he has both covered all of our shortcomings, but then offered a way for him to make us like him. That Jesus has the ability to make us, by his grace, by his spirit, as devoted to God as God is devoted to us. Why is this a better sacrifice? For a lot of reasons. But namely, it has the ability to transform us, to make us faithful, to cover where we're unfaithful, and then to change us into an image of faithfulness. Jesus offered himself. He didn't just pay the debt of sin. He satisfied the demand of devotion. He was and is eternally, perfectly devoted to God, a perfectly faithful covenant partner who reveals the name of God in both holiness and blessing. So what does this mean for you and I, new covenant worshipers? Let's hopefully land the plane and make this quite practical. In the matter of sin, which we all will deal with from time to time, as we become more sanctified, we will sin less, right? But when we blatantly sin, when we get angry, when we do what we shouldn't do, right? When we sin, we humble ourselves. We acknowledge that we have broke covenant with God. We humble ourselves and we confess our sin and we ask for forgiveness. This is elementary, right? We need reminders though, every time we sin. Right, because we're in covenant. So when we sin, when we break that relationship and we sin, we ask for forgiveness. And this is the good news. He will. Because he is the Lord, the God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So when we sin, we come to Jesus, the perfect sin offering, who by his death took the punishment of all sin. We humble ourselves. We put our faces down. And then we offer our worship to him and say, oh God, this is David, create in me a clean heart, oh God. After I just fooled around with Bathsheba and did an egregious sin and then murdered her husband, oh God, he acknowledges his sin and says, create in me a clean heart. And God forgives, right? Will he forgive what we don't confess? He would desire to, but the relationship will be broken, just like if I wouldn't have sent Sammy any cookies. You have to acknowledge the breach of the covenant for the covenant to be restored.
But what Jesus is telling us through his sacrifice is sin doesn't get the final word. So he'll cover our sins. So in the areas of sin, we know this. This is basic. But what I want to bring us into tonight, and this is what I'm hoping we will see, is that in the matter of devotion, what do we do when we have not been devoted to God, when we haven't done the things of covenant faithfulness, when people can't look to our lives and be like, I see Jesus in you. I see a God of loyal love. I see a God of radical, relentless pursuit that will seek and save the lost. I see a God who generously gives of himself. What do we do when we fall short of the devoted picture of what Jesus looked like in his death and his resurrection and his life? What do we do with that? We humble ourselves. What do we do when we know we should wake up and seek his face, but we keep missing our morning appointments with him? What do we do when we know that we're supposed to be people of the scripture, but we watch more YouTube than we do read the Bible? What do we do when we know we're supposed to burn with first love, but if we're honest, we burn and think a lot more of our next purchase online or Amazon or whatever it is? What do we do with the constant reality that we fall short of being as devoted to Jesus as Jesus is devoted to us? Do we strive and perform? Do we put on a face and do what we're supposed to do because that's what we learned in Sunday school? No, we humble ourselves. And we look to him as the perfectly devoted sacrifice to God. And we simply humble ourselves, say, oh Lord, I fall so short again. I've dishonored your name because I've been selfish. And when people look at me, they know I'm a Christian. They know I carry your name, but they don't see your ways. They don't see your ways. My kids don't see your ways. My spouse doesn't see your ways. My coworkers don't see your ways. They think I'm just like them. They don't see your ways. I'm not making you known. You humble yourself and say, oh God, have mercy on me. I acknowledge my lack of devotion. I acknowledge my divided heart, divided attention, lukewarm desire. And I ask that in your great mercy, you forgive my dishonor of your name. I have not satisfied the demand of being a devoted one. I ask that you do a work in me and that you would make my heart as devoted to you as you're devoted to me. Right, this understanding safeguards us from a religious striving paradigm. Right, we are dependent upon the Spirit of Jesus to even seek Jesus. This is what I'm trying to get to is, you can't seek God and I can't seek God without God. Right? All the like highlight reels of your life and God, all the times you fasted and prayed and read the scripture and burned and done all those things, that's because Jesus gave you grace to be devoted to God. The whole scriptural story is that Israel just couldn't. They had a hard heart that could not be bent in righteousness to God except by the perfect offering of the sacrifice of Jesus, who paid the debt of sin but satisfied the demand of devotion. He was devoted to God on your behalf. And when we catch that revelation, grace starts to strike us like a lightning bolt, because you start to realize God is not looking for my performance and my contrived, exerted devotion to him. He's looking for my humility, that I would look to Jesus. And as I look to Jesus, he's like, I can make you willing. I can make you devoted. I can transform you. I can't just save you from your sin. I can make you devoted like I'm devoted. Because in the new days, the old's gonna go away, but the new covenant's coming, where God's gonna put his Spirit in our hearts. He's gonna write his laws upon our hearts, and he's gonna do a work that changes us from the inside out because of the one sacrifice offered for all time. Yes, in the death of Jesus, but the life of Jesus that stands before God on your behalf and my behalf and says, holy, 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 I've made them holy. And how do you partake in that holiness? You humble yourself. How often? Day after day, moment after moment. If you feel like you're lukewarm tonight and you can't find the gusto inside of you to seek him like you could, guess what? You don't strive. You humble yourself. You recognize the breach. You have to let it hit your heart that you're not loyal to the covenant. If you've been checked out, it's like if you're checked out of your marriage, your spouse knows.
You humble yourself, say, I've fallen short again. I haven't been sinning, but I'm not devoted. My life is not a picture of a wholehearted single offering to God. You just humble yourself. If there's a miracle that takes place, he gives grace to the humble. And he can make us as devoted to God as he is. Oh, this is the new covenant righteousness. It's not a righteousness of you and I. This is why Paul's saying, my boast is in the cross of Jesus. He's saying, I was a self-righteous Pharisee performing. He's like, I was doing everything in my power to be devoted to God. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, according to the law, found blameless. And he's saying, it's all filthy because I saw the perfect one. And he did in me what I could never do in myself. He made me righteous with a righteousness that's not my own, but a righteousness that's his. But what's the demand? It's humility. It's confession. Oh, God, be merciful. Make me holy. Make me devoted to you. This is such good news. Right? The bad news, you can't take credit for anything. The good news is, who cares? Because as he makes you devoted to him, as you say yes to covenant obedience, what starts happening? You get the reward. The reward that Jesus paid for. Without those who are come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him, of those who are devoted to him. Because when you are devoted to God and the name of God rests upon you, for the sake of his own name, he will bless you. They will see my goodness. They will see my blessing. They will see the extravagance of my love. They will see the abundance, the unexplainable magnificence of my nature as I give vent to the goodness of my heart and blessing my covenant people. Oh, there is a demand to holiness, but the reward is so much more, and Jesus pays the demand so that he can bring us into the reward. But what's required of us? Humility. Oh, this is so good, you guys. I am preaching so much better than you're acting. I'm serious. Like, talk about a New Year's. All right, so I'm just going to end with this. What are we doing when we worship? What is new covenant worship? All right, worship is a means of consecration. Consecration just means being dedicated to God. It's making something holy, right? When you consecrate the altar, this altar belongs to the Lord. When you consecrate your money, you're saying, I'm giving this money to the Lord. So what are we doing when we're worshiping God, when we are consecrating to ourselves, right? In the old covenant, revival takes place as worshipers worship. Go figure. Josiah hears the scroll, tears his garments. He's like, we're not worshiping. He's like, we've been breaking and dishonoring the name of God, and we haven't even been humbling ourselves and bringing the sacrifices. We've just let the distance of our connection grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. So the worshipers start worshiping, and it brings revival because they would bring their sacrifices and through them dedicate themselves back to God, becoming holy so that they could come under God's gracious blessing. Yes? So new covenant. What are we doing when we bring our songs, our money, our tithes and offerings, our time, our talents to the house of the Lord and giving them to Jesus? What are we doing? Right, through our songs, we're bringing our hearts to God. We're saying, let these words, which the book of Revelation says the prayer and the praises of the saints are like incense that rise before him. So we gather on a night like this and we sing a song. It says, I lift my hands up and I lay my whole life down. What are we doing? We're saying, let that song rise to you, Lord Jesus, and be a picture of what my heart's longing for. All right, we should approach this place with humility week after week after week, because if we're all honest with ourselves, we can look back on the week and say, yeah, I probably fell a little short. But you say, God, I come again boldly to the throne of grace, that I can receive mercy and grace in a time of need. And so I lift my song, I lift my hands up and my whole life down. Let this rise like a sacrifice to you that communicates what my heart's real desire is. And oh Jesus, as I pour my heart out to you in this song, would you pour your grace out and do a work in me and make me devoted to you like you're devoted to me? It is a powerful connection. It's a powerful transaction that's taking place when we worship with pure hearts, yeah? What are we doing when we bring our money to God, our tithes and our offerings? Right. Saying, Lord, my treasure, my time, my strength, my creativity, I'm devoting it to you that your name would rest upon my finances. Is there a demand? Yeah, it's devotion. That's the demand of holiness. God, your money's devoted. Is there a reward? Yeah, he's basically pleading in the book of Malachi with rebellious Israel, saying, please stop withholding your money from me. Please stop withholding your tithes and your offerings. Devote your money to me and see what I do. See if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. God is not this religious, holy art thou that's just removed from everything. He's a father that wants to bless. But it has to be devoted to him. Why do we offer our time and our talents to the house of God? Because we're saying, I want to love you with my strength. I want to devote myself to you, Jesus. And we are rehearsing this again and again, humbling ourselves before the one sacrifice that forever made perfect you and me who are being made perfect.
And God honors that. My time, my money, my resource, my life is devoted to you. That's what New Covenant worship is about. We are coming here and gathering around him, again, reminding him and reminding really us that everything's devoted to you. And then we're saying, Lord, send your spirit upon me and make me devoted like you are. Make my hands like your hands. Make my heart like your heart. Make my mind like your mind. Make my desires like your desires. Do a work in me that I adequately represent your name to the world. And where I'm falling short, I'm gonna humble myself forward until you do the work and make me like you, Lord. And he will. He will. Is this sacrifice? Absolutely. Yes, it's sacrifice. The sacrifice doesn't seem like that big a deal when you start to step into the reward of living under the banner of Yahweh's covenant blessing to covenant faithfulness. Yes, it's a sacrifice, but you won't walk too long with the Lord and tell everyone your story of great sacrifice. You'll tell your story of a God who is faithful to his covenant. And yes, there is a high demand of devotion, but there is a greater expression of covenant faithfulness and blessing to those who are faithful to his name. Amen. Holiness requires sacrifice, but man, is it rewarded with blessing. I want to close tonight with two things. First is I want to give an opportunity for those that don't know Jesus, and then we're going to end with a time of consecration. We will pray and anoint every person in this room with oil that wants it as an opportunity to devote this year to God and say, Lord, let this year be a year where you do a deeper work in me by the grace of your spirit to make me devoted to you like you're devoted to me. But before we do, I want to make an invitation to anybody that's in this room tonight that you say, I'm under the debt of sin. I'm distant from God. The covenant relationship is breached. Maybe you once were close, you've been far away. Or maybe you say, I have never heard what you are talking about tonight, that there is a God that wants to be so close to me that he put his name upon me and enter into a covenant relationship and release the blessing of his love to me. I didn't know that I could be forgiven of all the sin and the darkness and the punishment, all the guilt and shame that comes through this life. I want to make an invitation to you that all you have to do is humble yourself
humble your face before Jesus. And he is a God who is full of grace and forgiveness and mercy. And he wants to be gracious to you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to know the extravagant love in his heart towards you. And if you say, tonight I need that, Jordan, Pastor Jordan, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I want to humble myself before God, and I want to make our relationship right tonight. I just want you to stand on your feet real quick. Eyes can be closed in this time, but I just want you to stand real quick. If you say, I need to stand, I see one standing over here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else? We have a prayer team that's gonna move. I see two people standing. Is there anyone else? Just stand real quick. If you just say, I want to humble myself. It might be scary in a room like this to stand, but it's an act of humility that says, God, I want to be made right. Is there anyone else standing? Is there anybody else that needs to stand? Yeah, if you're standing, all I want you to do is pray a simple prayer to Jesus that says, Lord, tonight I humble myself and I ask for forgiveness, that you would wash away the guilt of my sin, the shame of all the ways I've dishonored you, how I've been a poor person to be in relationship with. Just ask him to forgive you. And then just say, Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. See more people standing. Just say, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd pour out your grace upon me tonight, that you'd wash me clean, make me new, fill me with the love of God. It's really not about the prayer. It's about a heart of humility. It says, I'm humbling myself. I want to be made right with God tonight. And the scriptures tell us that those who humble themselves will be forgiven of their sin, and those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're going to let the ministry team keep praying. Is there anybody else that you say, I need to be made right with God tonight? I just want you to stand. Join these courageous ones standing across the room right now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is the miracle grace of God, brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation that is taking place tonight. Oh, Lord, it's all your grace. It's all the offering of your cross, your body broken for our sin, your blood poured out for our devoted life. And now for those, you say, I'm with God, but you're recognizing tonight there's a desire in you. You say, I want to consecrate myself. I want to give myself to Jesus tonight. I want to humble myself and say, Lord, make me devoted like you're devoted. I don't even exactly know how to facilitate this, but we're going to anoint with oil. But I want to first just invite you to stand as a corporate posture, just as I'm humbling myself before the slain and standing Lamb, Christ Jesus. And I want you to just close your eyes right now and just look to Jesus. And I want you to recognize right now, I just feel there's repentance for some in this room. For some of you, you've been really proud of what you've done, of what you achieved, for how devoted you've been. And I just want you to begin to thank Jesus for his grace, that the reason you have lived and been sanctified to the way that you have been, it's all because of his grace. And that you would just humble yourself and you would give him the credit in this moment, that we don't get the credit for our good works. So we don't get the credit for our bad works either, praise God. But Lord, we look to you and we thank you for the work that you have done in our hearts, God, for the ways that we've been able to seek you, for the ways we've desired your presence, for the ways we've desired your scripture, for the ways we've desired to go and serve the poor, for the ways that you've made us holy thus far. We just look to you, Jesus, and say, thank you. It's all because of your grace, Lord, and we take no credit for it ourselves. And then some of you need to just make things right with the Lord. Some of you, maybe you feel like you've been lukewarm. You've been stuck. You've been checked out. You've been you've just been less than devoted to God. And I just want you, give you an opportunity to humble yourself. Yeah, then let's just sing that song, Becca. We have lots of oil up here, literally. And as you feel prompted to come forward, so this is going to be an act of humility that you're humbling yourself, and then they're going to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil as a picture that you're being wholly given to God. And I can't help but think on this first Sunday of 2025 that this is not just a cry of our hearts for this night, but it's saying, God, I consecrate this year to you. Let this year be devoted, wholly given to God, a Romans 11 living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. And we're just going to keep worshiping. Maybe we can just, we'll just let Becca lead us. We're going to worship. And so if the lines are long, you can stay worshiping. If you need to get your children, you can get your children. Bring your children, please. Bring your children. And we're just going to let this be a moment, an act, a worshipful expression. Says, Jesus, it's all for you tonight. It's all for you this year. And we thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we lay our lives, our time, our money, our resources, our relationships, our whole lives, God. We lift our hands up and our whole lives down. And we say, would you send the Holy Spirit and make us holy? Make us devoted, God. Do a work in us, Lord Jesus, by your grace. We pray tonight in the house of God.